Good evening. As I was preparing this afternoon, I was just praying that you would be as thrilled as I am, more so with this amazing letter, that you would be cherishing every word that is in this letter, that you would know that to meditate on God's word day and night, there is no greater thing than you can do to prepare for life, and that you would know that this is a love letter. Have you ever received a love letter? Well, if you haven't, you've received one now. Because this is a love letter from God to you. And with a love letter, what you do is you keep it in a box and you read it again and again and again and again and again. And you say, yes, God really does love me. This letter, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, we've come to a hinge point, a turning point in the letter in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's going to be saying now over four chapters some amazing truths. And then he's in chapter 8, he's going to come to this statement in verse 30 of chapter 8. Those God justified, he also glorified. Those God justified, he also glorified. Not he might do. He will do. There's no doubt about it. That's his whole point. It's a certainty. Certainty about our relationship with God. Certainty that God loves us and God has saved us and God has provided for us. What God has done in the past will secure our future and will radically, joyfully transform our present. As we look at this letter, as we look at these first two verses, I want you to always keep in mind the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it is these events that are behind every sentence. And he's trying to explain to us what it all means. Do you know that the secret of the Christian life, the secret of living a life pleasing to God, starts with our thinking? It starts with our thinking. We have one word here, therefore. And we need to know what the therefore is there for. And in Romans 12, it says, therefore. It says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind through meditation on God's word. Our minds are renewed. I just want to read the passage to you again, but I'm going to put emphasis on the bits that maybe we don't quite notice. And I'm going to say it a wee bit louder when I come to these bits. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Not only is this so, but also we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Do you see how he's so careful to help us to understand? He's giving explanation, 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 because he's wanting us to think. And I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, are you thinking it through? Are you taking the word away with you and praying about it, asking God to show you more? Of course, there's always too much, isn't there? But is there one thing before your head hits the pillow at the end of the night where you can say, Lord, is there one thing you want me to grasp hold of today? Is there one thing you want me to change? Is there one thing that you want me to tell someone else about? Let's think about it. Let's think it through. But it's not only about our thinking, is it? It's also about our experience. And there's a small distance from the head to the heart, but for many of us, it's a huge distance. And some of the truths that we accept up here, they never quite fire our heart with passion for God. The devil believes in God. The devil knows that Jesus died on the cross. He doesn't love God. doesn't live for God. An intellectual assent to the facts is not saving faith. Intellectual assent to the facts doesn't lead to peace or joy. In the 18th century, there was a man called John Wesley. You've heard of the Methodist Church, founded the Methodist Church, one of the greatest evangelists and preachers that the English language has ever heard. He was an ordained minister in the Church of England. He knew all the doctrines. He was devout in his prayer life. He was a member of the Holy Club when he was at university in Oxford. And they used to meet early in the morning to pray and to fast and to seek more of God. But he was on a mission trip in America, and he felt it was like a failure. When he was on a boat on the Atlantic, he saw these Moravian Christians who had something which he didn't have. They had a love for God. They had an authenticity in the way they praised God. He knew it in his head, but he didn't know it in his heart. And this is what's written in his journal. Not of that time, but a short time later. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a church in Aldersgate Street in London, where someone was reading Martin Luther's preface to this letter, the letter to the Romans. It was 9:15 while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. And I felt my heart strangely warmed. It's an important phrase, famous phrase. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Not long after that, he says that he was assaulted, he was tempted by the devil. The devil suggested to him, "This cannot be faith, for where is thy joy?" And he came to realize that peace and victory over sin are essential to faith, but that joy that usually attends the beginning of it, especially in those who have mourned deeply, God sometimes gives and sometimes withholds according to his will. But it's that phrase, his heart was strangely warmed. And as I share this passage with you tonight, that's my longing, is that your heart will be strangely warmed, that you will sense that this is a love letter from God to you. How amazing the teaching is from the Apostle Paul. He would be saying, "You're missing the point, Alistair, if you don't get across what I've said about God demonstrating his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his love because he wants us to know how much he loves us. Do you know in your heart that God loves you? So that's Paul's main burden here in this passage. But in the verses that we've just read, the beginning of the passage, there's really three things that he's wanting to get across. He's getting across something about the past, something that's happened in the past, something that's happening in the present, and something that's happening in the future. And he's speaking to believers. So it's past, present, and future. A past event, a present result, and a future promise. So what is the past event? It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, if you've been coming on Sunday evenings for quite a while, and you said to me, I've never heard that phrase, justification by faith, I think we'd totally failed, because I think it's been mentioned every week since last September. But sometimes you can hear the words but not know what they mean. And often, particularly in sermons, it's not about new information, but it's about old information which hasn't yet been applied into our lives. So, Christian believer, do you know that you have been made righteous? Do you know that you are spotless in God's sight, unblemished, free from condemnation, not guilty, because you are in Christ? Do you know that? Is that how you see yourself? Because that's what it means to be justified. And it's through faith in what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for you. Romans 3:25. God set forth his Son as a sacrifice of atonement, and through faith in his blood, we are justified, declared not guilty. We're given a righteousness which Christ lived. So I hope you've grasped that. But if not, tutorials available upon request. Peace with God. You see, when we hear the word peace with God, we could actually think of it in terms of a feeling, a subjective feeling in our heart, a calmness, a freedom from anxiety. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about peace with God. Peace with regard to God. An ending of hostilities between us and God. You might be saying, well, I didn't know I was at war with God. That's a new one on me, Alistair. I didn't quite know. I didn't declare war on God. So what do you mean by the ending of hostilities? Well, every time you sin, every time you go your own way, every time you live your life as if God doesn't exist, then you're making yourself king over your life. You're making yourself king over your family. You're making yourself king over your sphere of influence. But there is only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords, and he already says, I'm king of your life. I'm king of your family. I'm king of your sphere of influence. So you have two kings, but only one can be the king. So there's a battle. And it also says that when you think of this peace, there is peace from us. There's two persons involved here. And it says that our sins have led to a legal consequence. The Bible calls it the wrath of God. God's anger against our sin. That doesn't mean that he loses his temper. It's written in Romans 1:18. He spent about a chapter explaining it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's God's opposition. So if we choose to sin, if we choose to live our lives independent from God, if we choose to break His law, then God declares war on us, in a sense. He says, you're my enemy. You're not my friend if you live like that. Some verses here. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were God's enemies. Ephesians chapter 2 shows us the before and the after of the Christian life. It says that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ. God sent His Son and He died on the cross so that although we were separated from Him, although we were His enemies, we can become His friends. Although we were alienated from Him, we can be reconciled to Him. Now within Romans 5, if you look down at verses 9 to 11, it says these words, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? So that's how we know what Paul means by peace with God. He says it later on in a few verses. He says, we were separated, we were God's enemies, and now we are reconciled to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. But of course, once we are reconciled to God, once we have this peace rather than hostility in our relationship with God, then other benefits flow. And the first benefit that flows is that we do have this absence of anxiety in terms of fear of death. For example, how do we know that we have this peace with God? Just some tests for you tonight. You can answer the question yourself. Think about this for a moment. This is really important. This is really practical. Is your mind at rest tonight about your relationship with God? Is your mind at rest or are you restless? Would you describe, whenever the name the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, does that make your mind at rest or does it make you feel restless? Because he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before we have peace with God, we're often restless. Our hearts are restless until we find this peace, which can only come through faith in his death on the cross. Second question, how can I know that God loves me? Do you know how you can know that God loves you? It's answered later in the chapter. Because of his death on the cross for you. How do you answer the accusations in your conscience which can disturb our peace? Not the peace between us and God, but that calmness, that rest in our souls. How can you answer the accusations that the devil throws at us and says to us, you're not a real Christian. You're not good enough. How do you answer the accuser of your soul? Well, the only way to answer the accuser of your soul is to point to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the one thing that he cannot deal with. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as I was worshiping tonight on the front row, I got stuff coming into my mind that I knew was intended to put me off this message tonight. So I just started praying about the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross for me. See, it says in Isaiah 53 that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment fell on Jesus. It didn't fall on me. And it doesn't fall on you. And the blood of Jesus is powerful. And I have peace as I preach this message tonight because I know how to answer the accusations of the devil. Do you know how to answer the accusations of the devil? As Revelation said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What about the fear of death? Are you afraid of dying? Jesus died and rose again. And if we're in Christ, there is no fear of death. There is grieving, there is mourning, but there is hope. So we have peace with God. We'll pick this up more next week because as you find with Romans, it gets deeper and deeper, and you run out of time. So we'll come back to this a bit more next week. But this is where we're going to be going. Through him, this is the second point, the present tense. What's the present result of what God's done for us in the past? Is that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What does that mean? What's access mean? We can think of a really important person. It's a story told about Abraham Lincoln, and there was a soldier who'd had several brothers that had been killed in the Civil War. And he wanted to be home with his mother because his brothers had been killed. He was the only one left. And his commanding officer said, "No, you're going to have to fight on." And he was in tears. And this little boy said to him, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And he poured out his heart to the little boy. The little boy took him by the hand all the way through the back of the White House into the Oval Office and said, Abraham Lincoln was in the middle of a sort of war cabinet or something, looked up and said, "Son, how can I help you?" He says, "You've got to listen to this soldier. You've got to hear his story." And Abraham Lincoln listened to the story, and he gave the man the permission to go home to his mother. He had access to the president through the son. And we have access to the father through the son. And this passage is all about the fact that we can come to the father through the son. And it's the word access is the same word that's used to describe approaching the altar and the altar in the temple and the throne room in heaven. It was like a sort of copy. And so through Jesus, we can have access to the throne of God, the throne of grace, the sphere of God's loving presence. No condemnation. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus. Because of Jesus. And we can stand before God without fault and with great joy. And it's only through Jesus, through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have gained this access. And finally, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The translation in front of me says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We celebrate. But the word boast is actually the literal word here. And for the Apostle Paul, we don't like the word boast because it suggests a sort of selfish boasting, a drawing attention to ourselves. But that's not what it means. It's a drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who's done it all for us. So the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, would boast about his race, about his education, about his performance, about his record, about basically his CV. Look at my CV. But now he says, I only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I boast in what the Lord Jesus Christ has in store for me. And there just is not time to go into it tonight, but there will be time in other weeks. The glory of God. That really just means face to face. Face to face. And we're talking about a love letter here to a God that loves us. And although we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Christ has died for us that we may be totally forgiven and have total access to his presence, and that one day when we are resurrected, we will see him face to face. That's what it means, face to face. And Paul is saying here, how much more, how much more? And not only this, but this. And I want to tell you about this, and this, and this. And he goes on like that for about five more chapters. And this, and this. And it's like the TARDIS in Doctor Who. You know, it looks pretty unimpressive on the outside, but you go inside, you go, wow, it's so much bigger on the inside. And it takes you in time travel to the end of time. And we'll come back to this in future weeks. And I'm just going to stop now. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask you the questions once again, just so that you can take this home, you can think about it. Can you say tonight, I have peace with God? Can you say tonight, because of the Son, my faith in the Son, I can have access to the Father? Can you say tonight, I'm really looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face? I can't wait. Because becoming a Christian is not only about avoiding the negatives, avoiding hell. Who wouldn't want to avoid hell? Who wants to avoid hell? Yeah. Isn't it often that's how the preaching goes? Who wants to avoid hell? Okay, me. But how about that we can have access with the God who's loved us before the beginning of time and who has the best possible plan for the world and for our lives? And he says, let me be the king. Stop competing with me. Let me be the king. Let me lead you. Let me lead you into life to the full. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me transform you. Let me empower you. Shall we do that? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is Jesus, the one who saves us. We thank you that he is Christ. He is the King. And we thank you that he is the Lord of all. We thank you that he is the crucified one. We thank you that he is the risen one. We thank you that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we pray tonight that we would take away this word, this love letter, that our thinking would be transformed, and that our hearts would be set ablaze with love for you, that we may be transformed in the renewing of our mind, and that we may be willing to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. We pray that this coming week that we will live our lives in a Christ-like way, the people that you call us to come alongside, that we will share the hope, share the love, share the truth, share the life. And we ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.